What was I thinking? Because a few weeks ago, when we were doing Thessalonians, I asked the question, and this, because this comes out of Thessalonians, and I'll read it in a little bit. I asked the question, is God easy to please? I wish I would have reworded it, to be honest with you. Because as I started getting into this and looking up the word please and doing word studies of pleasing, delight, rejoice, and then I find out there's like whole books written on how to please God. R.C. Sproul has one, Spurgeon has one, people a lot brighter than I do have written books about how to please God. So as I go through this, and the deeper this, if you've ever done a study like this, and it's a little harder than going verse by verse because you kind of know what's coming next. This, we got to kind of jump all over the place, okay? And part of me doesn't like that. I mean, part of me, when you start jumping all over with verses, it's real easy to take things out of context. So, but you'll have to kind of trust me on this. I'm trying not to take things out of context. But as I got into it, this was a way bigger question than I thought. I mean, I don't know what I was thinking when I asked it. Is God easy to please? And it came out of a statement that Gary made in one of his sermons. He said, well, lucky thing God isn't hard to please. And so I kind of asked my own question, so is God easy to please? Just think through that question yourself. And certain things come into your mind right away, I'm sure. And some of the answers might be yes and no. But it really makes you think about the character of our God. It has a lot to do also with, and this is kind of an aside, with our growing up, you know, because was my mom and dad, were they easy to please? And I think that's where a lot of our image of who God is comes from our parents, thinking about a baby dedication. Unfortunately, that comes from, it's a little scary to think that Jonathan and Joshua and Amy might have gotten some ideas about who God is and whether he's easy to please from me. So anyway, that's kind of, as I got into this, this got a lot deeper into my soul and what I thought than I ever really thought it would. Anyway, so we're going to be jumping around. And this really comes from 1 Thessalonians. There's actually three. One's kind of a negative about who doesn't please God. The evildoers don't please God. But this was when Paul was writing to the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I've actually typed these out, and I'll maybe put this on our website or whatever, on our email, so that you guys can have these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. So Paul was like, I'm not here to make everybody happy. I'm not here to please men. You know, if you make that your goal, and we've talked about this, when you're a people pleaser like me, there's some upsides, but there's some real downsides. Because there are some people that are just not going to be happy with me. And that is like, hurts my soul. And it drives me nuts because it's impossible to please everybody. But that's what Paul says. I'm not here to please people. But I'm here to please our God. Okay, so that's where this whole thing came from. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's right in verses 1 through 3. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live. What? In order, this is all out of the NIV, I kind of switched on you guys. In order to please God, I've instructed you how to live so that you can please God. There's a sense that what we do or don't do in some way pleases God, okay? As in fact you are living. So he says to them, we taught you how to live, how to please God, and you're doing it. I mean, you are living this way. That's what Paul said to them. You're living this way that pleases God. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do it more and more. This is a great goal in life. You know, a pretty lofty goal. I think I'll please God. You know, I mean, Willie, you know, you will never, ever be able to check off, I'm done. I'm done. And we've talked about that. You know, I mean, my job, I never feel like my job is done. Do you ever feel like your job as a parent is done? No, surely. No. You know, sometimes you're like, well, they're going to move out, so I'm done. Well, you're not done. So as we think through this, Paul says, well, I want you to keep doing it. Do it more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. What did I say? Anyway. So that's the... There's this sense that Paul said to them, we've taught you how to live to please God. Just do it more and more. Keep going. Don't check it off and say, I'm now done. I'm done pleasing God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is, have we ever gone over 2 Corinthians? Have I ever done Corinthians? Have I? Because there's this whole thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it comes right after this verse that I'm about to read. Paul writes in verse 7 through 9, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and to be home with the Lord. He had this whole thing where when I'm in my body, I'm away from the Lord, but when I'm away from my body, I'm with him. And so that when we die and our soul is separated from this body, we immediately go into the presence of God. As a soul and spirit, whatever that is really you inside, but you're going to leave your body. And Paul says, so whether I'm in my body or at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal. So this was one of his goals, you know, and I don't think Paul ever checked it off. I don't think he ever said, I'm done. And he says that. I keep running the race, you know. And he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. When you get to heaven, the goal isn't going to be to impress him anymore, to make sure, to obey the law, to make sure you go to church. It's just to please him. You're going to be in his domain in heaven, and the goal is going to be just make him happy. Make God happy. That's kind of what pleasing him is. And then this is a quote from C.S. Lewis, who is, you know, a way better, if I were to tell you this was my quote, my idea, you would go, eh, you wouldn't think of that. So this is C.S. Lewis in a book called The Weight of Glory. And this is great. And I'll put this on the internet. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son. It seems impossible. A weight or a burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. Making God happy? Being part of his delight? You? And me? And he says, our thoughts can hardly sustain this. And then he says at the very end, but it is so. He actually says, but so it is. I don't know what, it must be an English thing. But so it is that God allows us to be part of what makes him happy. I mean, and I don't, you know, I've studied a lot of theology, and I don't know, there was an article about the pleasures of God, you know, and that's where I got some of these verses. But think of God sitting in heaven going, wow, you make me happy. You make me happy. And us. So anyway, as I go through this, and I'm gonna go through what So as I ask the question of myself, is it easy to please God? You got to ask the next question, so what pleases him, right? What would make him happy? Sometimes growing up, what made my mom happy and what my dad made my dad happy were way two different things. It was really way two different things. When I went off, this is an aside, when I went off for football, my mom said, no way. I had just gotten my braces off. And they kept thinking, I'm going to lose all my teeth and I just spent a bunch of money. And my dad said, yes way. I couldn't make them both happy. So on that one, I made my dad happy. And my mom freaked out every game. So what makes him happy? And when we talked about this, I saw Alan looking up a verse. What's the first verse you think about when you think about how, well, this is the first one I thought about. How do you please God? And it's kind of a negative statement, not a negative statement. It's kind of one of those, it's not a statement that says this pleases God. It says without this, it is impossible to please God. What is it? Faith. Without that, forget it. So that's the starting point. If you don't have this, forget it. You're not going to please God. And it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It's the whole chapter 11. By faith, all these guys did this. One right after this is Noah. But let me read. This is Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Wouldn't that be nice? Just take me now. It would be nice. I don't have to face death. Just take me now. Then people won't find me. Yesterday, Diane, I went out to the car. I didn't tell her that I was going out to wait in the car. And I'm sitting in the car, I'm like, where's Diane? In nowadays with phones, she calls me. We're like 20 feet away. And she calls me and says, where are you? And I said, well, I'm out at the car. But she didn't read my mind. Wives, you need to learn to read our minds. It's make life easier for us. So wouldn't it be cool to just be gone? If you guys couldn't find me and I was in heaven. But that, I'm thinking that only happened in Enoch. It ain't going to happen to me. Verse 6, but here's the verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the first step is faith. So he's happy. What pleases him most, it's kind of, even though he doesn't say it, but it just says, it's impossible. Without this, it is impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the first step is, and then, when I'm reading this stuff, I'm like, I read a sermon by Spurgeon. Whoa. You got to mention Spurgeon because it makes you sound really evangelical. He goes on and on and on about what real faith is. And I'm thinking, just trust. And then Diane and I were talking about this morning. Remember it reminds me of today with Liam goofing around and hanging upside down, and it's kind of fun to be around kids. When the disciples were around Jesus and the kids came running up to him, what did they say? Get the kids out of here. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Bring one to me. Picture God taking a kid, putting him on his lap, and saying, except you become like one of these, you wise men, and we're looking for prestige and power and glory. Except you become like little Liam or little Robbie and have the faith like one of them. Diane had a cool statement this morning. Said, a kid says, yeah, I believe that. Now, can I go out and play? I mean, it's kind of like once you get this whole faith, it's not that hard. There's parts of Christianity today are making people question whether they really believed, Did I really believe when I was five? You know, because, well, since that time I did some sins. Well, welcome to life. That's why he had to die for you. Because he knew after five, you know, your sins after 5 years old were still post crucifixion and resurrection. Anyway, and he doesn't say, well, you know, I thought you were really good at five. And you really pleased me then, but not now. That's it. We got to. Faith is easy, like a little kid. Like a little kid. I mean, there's pictures all the time. Robbie just gave me this doll, you know, to hold. Because he thought, I'll take care of it. He didn't wonder. He didn't check it out. He didn't go over and look at me every 10 minutes. He just said, so that's what God, that's the picture God has of faith. Just like a little kid. Just trust me. So God is pleased by faith. He's also, and these are, there's a bunch of these verses. I'm only giving you some of these. He's pleased with his son. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now the interesting thing about, and I think we've talked about this, the interesting thing about Jesus being baptized, and John the Baptist at the River Jordan baptizing, the strange thing was that he was baptizing Jews. Like, why are you doing this? The only people that were baptized up to that point were Gentiles. If you wanted to become a Jew, you had to go to the river, they would baptize you. You actually did it yourself. You dunked yourself. You came out of the water. I was a Gentile. Now I'm a Jew. That's all it was. So now all of a sudden they're baptizing Jews and everybody's like going down there to see what's going on. So they come down there, and when everybody's being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. I mean, if that's why I said the more you get into this, the deeper this goes. Why would he do that? The Son of God. It obviously wasn't washing away any sins, right? I mean, all he was doing was identifying with the nation of Israel. Things are about to change. And when Jesus was baptized too, and when he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." So he's pleased by faith. He's pleased by his son. You know, now this is when you think about the father-son relationship. I mean, I know we have really, you know, being in the world and messing up, it's hard to think about God the Father looking at God the Son and not saying, "I am pleased with you. I'm pleased with you." And instead of maybe feeling guilty about how we may have, you know, I keep thinking, well, I had to have ruined my sons somehow. But just chill and think. It's possible that Father and the Son can, that a Son can please the Father. So he's pleased by faith. He's pleased by his Son. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made. This was after the 6 days. This was right after he created man. And he didn't go, "Oops, I created him with a free will. I wish I would have stopped. You know, maybe I should have." After he created man, and he said, man and woman, and God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. He liked it. When you get into this, I mean, I also found out something interesting. The word delight is a kind of, we don't ever, you know, people don't use that anymore. Oh, you delight me. I mean, it just sounds kind of King James-ish. I don't know. But it's used all the time, but it's never used in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament word. The God of wrath. You know, people say the God of the Old Testament, the God of wrath, and everything. But he's delighted with things. And when one of the things he thought was really good and really delightful was his creation. Looking down. And it hit me when I read that. I was thinking, watching the cosmos, and this guy missing the fact that they can look at the world and go, wow, God is delighted with this. Not just the world, us, the people he created. And then this is where it really gets kind of interesting to me. One of the very, this was in one of the articles I read, one of the very first things that, you know, it's faith, his son, the next thing that delights him is people, his people. That would be you and me. That would be you and me. And it's hard to, I can tell you, it's hard to wrap my mind around that sometimes, that I could actually make him joyful and delightful and happy. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a warrior. Oh, army, man, if we have, you know, we have the best army in the world, and this is, makes me happy. Nope. The Lord delights in those who fear him and who put their hope in his unfailing love. That's what makes him happy. Not a big army, not a strong horse. People that trust him. He looks down and goes, wow, that make me delightful. Psalm 149, verses 4 and 5. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. And I, you know, I'm not a singer. I wish I someday, that might be my bucket list. I'll take a singing course and surprise you one day. No, I don't. But think of laying on your bed. You ever leave here and think of a song, or, you know, whatever song it is. Like when Amy left here and thought and played that, reminded her of that song. Laying on your bed, just, even if you're just humming a song. And God goes, wow, that makes me happy. That brings me delight. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor. It is an honor to think that God looks at you and me and says, you make me happy. That's what the word delight means. You make me happy. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. And when you think about that, I'm jumping from the Old Testament. No, that was all Old Testament. You're his people. We are his people. And I, again, this is a New American, or NIV, because it's a little different in New American Standard. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what? He's a new creation. He's a new creation. This is something's different now. You're not the same guy anymore. None of us are. If once you put your faith in him, behold, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And what did he say about his son? I'm happy with him. And now you are in him. You are a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, making it straight. That's what reconcile, if you're typing, right, when you reconcile something, you make the edges straight. That's what, he made everything right. And he made it straight, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I would have, you know, you'd think he would, there's no plan B. There's no plan B. It's you and me. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we make him pleased. I mean, Jeremiah, back to the Old Testament, 32 verses 40 through 41. I will make an everlasting... This is right after with Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah is writing, watching over Jerusalem being taken over, and Israel's going to go into captivity. And he says, but it's not going to end there. You're going to come back. We're going to bring them back. And he says to them, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Even when they were going into captivity, God's looking ahead going, it ain't going to stay like this because they're my people. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and my soul. Do I need to turn? Should I use this one? And then the other thing that when you get into what's pleasing God, and I'll try to finish quick here. I might save some till next week. When it talks about what pleases God, there's this whole imagery of the Old Testament and the sacrifices. And, you know, and I think we've talked about this. Where, you know, when we come to worship, there's different, obviously different forms of worship. When I grew up, we had candles and they smelled and you could, you know, there was some more, I'm going to use the word sensual. There's some senses involved in different kinds of worship. And in the Old Testament, there was tons of them. You could hear the sheep and the cows, and you're watching a priest. I just read an article that said, how would the world take it if Israel began blood sacrifices again? How do you think PETA would do with that? And when we used to, on the south side of Chicago, nobody wanted to go to the south side of Chicago because that's where the stockyards were. Think of the stockyards. In Nebraska, they call that the smell of money. And around here, we call it something else. But it stunk. Well, in the Old Testament, there were cows and sheep and doves cooing, and you're thinking, you see a little cooing dove, and you're going, shed his blood. You know, senses were involved. But listen to what God says about it. Genesis chapter 20, verse 21 through whatever. I was trying to type. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. I'm guessing this wasn't in the movie. Was it in the movie? No, at the end? No, he tries to kill his grandkids at the end, right? Think of that. What? But in the end, this is what happened. Then Moses built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed a burnt offerings on it. So he built an altar. And all these animals that he thought, well, you know, we're going to, these animals have to repopulate the world. First thing we got to do is kill some of them. What? The Lord, listen to this. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. That would have been cool if the movie ended like that, probably. But think of the Old Testament sacrifice and the smoke and the incense and the candles and the blood sacrifices and God smell. And I mean, when you walk in the house and there's steaks or bacon, well, they wouldn't smell bacon, but that would be bad. But when you smell a steak cooking, you know, my stomach growls thinking about it. And when I walk in, I'm like, whoa, that smells good. I can't wait. Think of God. I mean, with worship, he goes, and I like that. I like that. That's what, I mean, Sunday morning, think of whether, you know, sometimes you might be really into the song, sometimes you're not, sometimes you're thinking about something else, sometimes you're, you know, I don't go to church every, well, better be careful. But don't you sometimes just drift away? Really? I mean, come on. You know, there's some sermons you just go, oh, I'm going to tune out. And but God doesn't. He looks down on you and me and go, wow, you smell good. That worship is so nice. The Lord smelled the aroma and said in his heart, I will never curse the ground again like this. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would have brought it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. So now you're like, what? One minute he does, and the next minute he doesn't? It had more to do with Noah's heart, not the sacrifice. He it was like when that smell went up, he goes, Noah, he still loves me. And that's what the psalmist said. That what happened was, and we could get into this. You know, we could, and again, growing up, I mean, I thought, and I think I've said this, I was more spiritual than my buddies because I would go to church with a hangover and they wouldn't. But I kind of looked at, I'm sacrificing, you know, I feel really bad. And I'm still, well, my parents kind of made me, but it was like a sacrifice. And it's God, you know, God, look at this great sacrifice. Kind of a wrong heart attitude a little bit. And that's what Israel started to do. Look at this. I'm bringing my best cow. I'm bringing my best sheep. You know, and remember the Pharisees when throwing the money in the thing. Look at all the money I'm giving. That's why the psalmist said, you know, it's the offering. You know, you don't take pleasure in just the offering. This is what he takes pleasure in. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. It had everything to do with Noah's heart and the heart of Israel and our heart and faith, not the stuff we do. He wants our heart. Doesn't have to be fake. Sometimes, you know. A couple last things. He takes pleasure in our meditation. Psalm 104, verse 34. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Do you ever just stop? In this crazy busyness world, stop. You don't have to do yoga, you know, stand on one foot. And just think about him. Because he loves that. It's pleasing to him. Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hoofs. So when, you know, and I came early and listened to, you know, I know nothing about music, and Betsy said, oop, I hit a bad chord. I'm like, I don't notice things like that. And I don't think God was like, oh, Betsy, bad chord. You know what I mean? Think about, I mean, really, we get this image like, I got to be perfect? No. No. He just likes your song. God goes, man, that makes me happy. Even when you sing like Bob, it's just nice. It makes him way more happy than the blood of those bulls and goats was to point to the Messiah, not to how great Israel was. Last thing, believe it or not, our crazy money makes him happy. Philippians 4. Verses 18 and 19. I received This is Paul writing back to the Philippians, or writing to the Philippians. I have received full payment and have more than enough. They actually, remember, they took money in Philippi to send to Paul while he was in Thessalonica because he had to work. Well, we'll send him some money. And Paul says, and I have more than enough. You know, you ever hear, I would love to have one TV preacher say, we're done. Enough money. Don't send any more in. We got enough. Wouldn't you love to just... And that I am amply supplied. No TV preacher says that. No, none of them. I'm amply surprised now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So when we, no matter what it is, no matter how big it is, no matter, it doesn't, the widow threw two little coins in there. God is happy with our money, with our giving. And then I'll just want to end with C.S. Lewis's quote, because think about it. Think about what he says. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son. It seems impossible. A weight or a burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. When I got into this, I'm like, that's, I wish I could have said it. Like, I would have said, I don't get it. That would have been my interpretation of C.S. Lewis's. But he says, our minds can hardly sustain the fact that you and I could actually be his delight. But so it is. So it is. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we to even think that the likes of us, that you could be sitting in heaven going, man, you make me happy. I am pleased with your faith. I am pleased. Father, as we, there's so much of this life and so much of this world that we struggle with and trying to make bosses happy and spouses happy and our kids happy. And Father, help us to just take some time and meditate on the fact that you, that we are, can be part of the ingredients that make you happy, that bring you delight. Thanks for this day. Thanks for this, your word. Thanks for telling us this, that what makes you happy and what pleases you. Thanks for your son. Thanks for what he did at the cross. It's in his name I pray. Amen.